A recent seminary graduate was very excited about beginning the new charge given to him, pastoring a small little country church just outside the big city. But as he went there, he realized that his strengths were very obvious, and that is he loved to administrate. He would organize anything down to its finest detail. There was something very special about his charisma. He could be with people, and they would feel so comfortable to call him shepherd that no one doubted that this was a wonderful place to call home. He had the ability to have the foresight and the discernment to make all the good decisions whenever troubles were coming. But he did have a problem. There was a simple weakness that this young seminary graduate had, and that was he wasn't very good in the pulpit. Now, his studies were good, and the information was good, but he just got so nervous standing in front of people. He'd get flustered. He'd forget what he was going to say. He'd get so embarrassed. And so he'd worked on this as hard as he possibly could. He was anticipating a new series coming up on love, and he just got so frustrated. He was thinking, how in the world do I begin such a magnificent series when I'm always trying to figure out what to say and trying to remember what I planned on saying? So we had heard about a wonderful pulpiteer who was coming to the big city not far away in one of the big, big historic churches. A great, great orator. So we thought, I'm going to go there. He's given a midweek service, and maybe I'll get inspired. So we went and snuck in and sat in the back pew, and sure enough, the great pulpiteer was introduced to great applause and acclaim, and he stood up there and smiled at the people, and he said, my topic for this service is going to be love. And the young pastor was so excited. He thought, oh, here it is, God's answer to my prayer. And that pulpiteer said, I just want you to know that the most loving woman that I ever held in my arms was another man's wife, my mother. And boy, I tell you, the entire audience just swooned. And that young pastor says, oh, I've got my introduction. So that coming Sunday, he had rehearsed and rehearsed and rehearsed. He had it all down. It was all there. But he stood in front of that audience, and that nervousness just overwhelmed him. And when he began with that first line, he just began to stutter and stutter and stammer. And he said, I just want you to know, and it sounded more like a confession than it was a great story, that the most loving woman I ever held in my own arms was another man's wife. And I tell you, there was dead silence right after that, and he didn't know what to do. He didn't remember the plan, and a woman screamed and fainted on the floor, and one of the deacons stood up and says, how dare you? And he got so flustered, he just said, and for the life of me, I can't remember who she was. Now, there is an issue when it comes to the amazing topic of love. That is so grand and so magnificent and yet so simple and so critical to what it is about our faith and our life as we walk for our Savior Jesus Christ. We have this amazing theme about what it means to be a servant. And if we are ever going to be servants with the right kind of motivation, we have to remember that while being a servant might be fun and chic and very popular to talk about, but only until someone starts to treat us like one. Then suddenly things change. If it's just the topic of servanthood all by itself, we've got a magnificent challenge ahead of us. But if there is a motivation of love behind it, so that the people we serve is not just to grant us this acclaim that we have done something noble and humble, but instead out of the motivation of a kind of love that God has given us and charged us with, then that service takes on a brand new meaning. And a whole different kind of motivation. Maybe this verse will help us. Jesus Christ was speaking to his disciples, and he said to them in John 13, verse 34, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. All men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. It's a simple verse. You could probably say it and probably 3/4, if not a half a breath. And yet the statements that Jesus Christ gives to us should linger long in our soul. For as we pursue a life of ministry and preparation, a seminary education like we are having here at DTS Houston, it's not a matter of gaining a reputation because we're really bright and smart and know a lot. That's not the reputation that anything in the God's word has ever commanded us to pursue, but the reputation of love. That one simple four-letter word, if that's what we pursue with all the education and training that we give and that we get here at DTS Houston, and we serve the lives of people outside of this institution, then we will have gained something that will bring glory to Jesus Christ. I'm fascinated by the words of Christ here because he says, a new command I give to you. He talks about this command being new, and automatically we're all thinking, well, Jesus, didn't you know the book of Leviticus or Numbers? I mean, love is not a new command. It's been there from the Old Testament onward. So we're kind of frustrated a little bit, but we don't say a whole lot because this is Jesus speaking. And yet what Jesus is doing here is amazing because he uses a unique kind of term. It's not a term that talks about new in the sense of chronology or sequence. He's not using new in the sense of a newborn baby. That would be chronologically new. That would be something that happened in sequence. But Jesus Christ is using another term that talks about new from the standpoint of a freshness. It's like a Persian rug that's now 125 years old, but it looks like it's brand new. That freshness, that newness from that perspective, of something that is high quality. That's something that Jesus Christ is referring to here. And when the New Testament refers to the new tomb that Jesus Christ was buried in, it wasn't that it was just carved out of rock the day before, the month before, but it was a fresh tomb in the sense that it had never been used before. That's the newness that Jesus Christ is referring to here, a freshness about how we can engage this amazingly old command called love. It's amazing, too, that Jesus Christ says a new command that he gives to us. It is not a good suggestion. It's not a clever idea that we should consider sometime when it's convenient. He's not saying this is one of many options that you can pick from. He says this is a command. And he takes on that really rare position when he is now the superior to all of us who are subordinate, that our obligation, our responsibility is to obey his command. He doesn't give us an option. He says, this is something I give to you. Now, Jesus Christ uses the first person singular, so he adds to this the potency of who he is as the Son of God, as our Savior, as the Messiah. So we serve him, we will obey him. He is the Son of God. It's amazing to me that the first order is a first command for us to follow. And most of us are pretty much law-abiding citizens. I certainly am. I remember when Yvonne and I were thinking about moving from Oregon to Michigan to follow God's call and direction of ministry. So we thought, well, we better go down to the library and figure out what it's like to live in the state of Michigan and live among Michiganders. So we had never been there before, and I thought, it must be different kinds of people and different kinds of cultures and values. And so we were reading and reading and reading and sharing with each other some of the things that we found that were fascinating. And one of the things I thought was really amazing is they said, if you're going to be new to Michigan, remember about driving safely on the interstate and the freeways and the highways and the byways. Because Michiganders, when they see that sign that's red and black and it has numbers on it, which most of us consider around the rest of the country as a speed limit, Michiganders just consider that a friendly suggestion. So I was thinking about, laughing about that. Yvonne and I chuckled over that whole idea. And well, when the law says something, I'm the kind of person with a spirit that wants to obey it. And when Jesus Christ gives to us a command, not a suggestion, if he really is our Savior and we follow him, let's do what he says. So he says, a new command I give to you, love one another. It's not a love of romance. It is a love of choice. It is not a love that has feelings first, but it is a love that has volition as our first step. We are the kinds of people who choose to do this out of obedience to him and put the lives of other people that we serve on the highest pedestal possible. But not just that we give away and we're thinking to ourselves, well, this is a bummer. I give my life to Jesus and now he wants me to give it away to a lot of ungrateful people. That's not the dynamic that Jesus gives us here. For all of you who are here and you're going to be studying the New Testament in great detail, the grammar here is very powerful. For Jesus Christ says, love one another. That's a reciprocal pronoun. Those two terms, one another, it's actually one word in the original language of the New Testament. And a reciprocal pronoun has that dynamic of showing that those within a closed or defined circle interact equally among one another. They share this action toward each other in the group. So I'll be giving this love to three or four people as possible, but the responsibility of all the others with inside that closed group, they're going to be sharing with three or four other people too, so I become the beneficiary of their obedience, of several people who are obeying the command of God. Now that dynamic is a reciprocal pronoun. The reciprocity of Jesus Christ's command is incredibly wonderful. And the beauty of all that is going to demonstrate itself later on in this particular command. But he says to us, love one another, all participate when you're in this defined group of people who are the recipients of his grace, love each other. Not just one or two, but love as many as you can, and nobody else has to worry about not receiving love from someone. In fact, we'll probably get it from several. When the dynamic works that way, that's what the scripture is trying to say. I brought an illustration here because this particular dynamic reminded me of an event that my older brother, who's quite the science mind, he came and asked me, he says, Bruce, is it possible for energy to be placed in an inanimate object and then automatically on its own share that energy with a totally and completely different inanimate object? And I said, can you ask me that again? So he explained to me what he was talking about. And he says, I want to show you that you can actually put energy in an inanimate object and then not touching it or messing with it on your own, it will actually transfer that energy to another inanimate object all on its own without any kind of magic or any kind of tricks or anything like that. It's just what happens with regard to the world of science that we have in the world in which we live. So this is a really simple project. And I built this all on my own. That's why I went into Bible teaching. I wasn't a carpenter. But it serves its purpose. And we have a couple inanimate objects here. No motor at all inside this thing at all. It's just a couple pencils, a couple screwdrivers. And I'm going to put energy into one of these pendulums. And I'm not going to disturb it at all. And it's going to transfer the energy to the other pendulum all on its own. It's called the law of resonance. Think about this with John 13. You're a Christian. There's another Christian here at DTS Houston that God has in his mind. They're facing something, they're a little bit up against it, and they need some encouragement. They need some love that you have. So God says, I want you to love on that person. So you go and start loving on that person. And they say, you know, that's really encouraging. I feel a lot better now. In fact, I feel so good, I'm going to smile more. And then all of a sudden you get your paper back and it's got red ink all over it. And then this person says, well, don't be discouraged. Remember what you told me before. And then all of a sudden, they get their paper back, and then they're discouraged. So then you say, come on, we can do this together in Jesus' name, man, we can do this. Scientists tell us if there were no friction in the air in the atmosphere or any friction on the string where they're being held, this movement would go on forever. It is a law that exists because of the world that God created. This here in John 13 will go on forever. If we simply obey what Jesus Christ has told us to do. The scripture continues on with this amazing passage of scripture, and Jesus Christ then tells us how to do it, because, well, obviously the question that comes to our mind, okay, I understand what I'm supposed to do, but man, oh man, how am I supposed to do that? Jesus says, as I have already loved you, so love one another. His example to repeat exactly what we have already received. Nothing new. We don't have to generate this new idea on our own, but simply he tells us what you have received from me and what you've seen me do to you. That's what I want you to do. Reproduce what you have already experienced from me. Now, in that amazing statement here from what Jesus Christ gives to us, it's just a very powerful statement because sometimes we just don't like the people that we're trying to somehow serve and minister to. There's a young pastor in Grass Valley, California, just right outside of Sacramento, up in the foothills. And there was a terrible storm out, and the wind was blowing horribly. The trees were snapping and falling all over the place, but he was safe and sound in his home and enjoying the anticipation of the next Lord's Day, the next morning when he would preach and go and shepherd the flock. But he got a phone call late that night from the local hospital, and the local hospital said, "Look, Pastor, we know it's late, so sorry for calling this time, but we've got an elderly man who was brought into the clinic. He has no relatives, no friends, but he is so ill, we don't think he's going to make it through the night." And the pastor said, "Say no more. I know exactly what you're saying. I'll be right there as soon as I can get there." So the pastor jumped in his car and started to drive out and was driving straight to the hospital, the clinic that was there, but it was only like 15, 20 minutes away. But the road was blocked because of a number of trees that had been blown down through the storm. So he had to drive all the way around. It took him an hour and 20 minutes instead of the normal 15 or 20 minutes. He finally got to the hospital, and the nurse at the station was so grateful to see him. "Thank you, Pastor, so much for coming. He's in room so-and-so down the hall." So the pastor walks down that hall. He sees a light that's open from the door that's already been left ajar. He opens up the door and says, "Hey, I was just passing by and thought maybe you could use some company." That old gruff voice just shout out and says, "Don't lie to me. No one's wandering around here just passing through the night this time of day. So if you don't have anything but a lie to tell me, don't come in." The pastor apologized, says, "Hey, I was just trying to be fun and sorry about that. But I heard that things aren't going well for you." And the man says, "Thank you for coming. I asked the staff if there's a pastor close by because I've got some things on my chest I got to get rid of because I don't know if I'm going to live the night," they said. The pastor says, "Well, I'm here to listen." The man says, "When I was a young teenager, I got one of the best jobs a person could ever possibly have at the railroad down in Fresno. It was in the switching station. And all I had to do was throw a few switches here and there and get the freight trains going down the right path. I had the schedule there, and any dummy could do it. But it was so easy and so simple that I had some friends come up, and we had a party, and we were drinking, and I was drunk, and I didn't pay attention. I threw some switches because I knew a train was coming through. And before I knew it, there was a horrible collision. And that freight train, it went down the wrong track. And it crashed into a car and killed a man and his wife and their daughter. Pastor, no one ever found out that it was my fault. No one ever found out I was drunk. And that's why it happened. But those three lies and those souls have weighed heavily upon me for all these years. Now I'm about ready to die. And I had to tell somebody, make peace with my Maker before I see him face to face. I don't know if he'll ever forgive me, but I hope he will." The pastor looked up with just tears flowing down his face, choking out the words to this man who was about ready to breathe his last. And the pastor says, I know God will forgive you because I forgive you. For that man and that woman and that girl, that was my mom and my dad and my little sister. I'm the only one that survived that accident. I never knew why that happened. But I know that because God forgave me, it is my duty and my choice to forgive you. A seminarian, it is not easy to forgive the people that God will throw into our circumference of influence. It is not. They will be disputable people. We will not like them. They might even be wonderful Christians in the minds of other people, but they may have done us dirty. They may have rubbed us the wrong way, but not so much that we have ever been less guilty of rubbing God the wrong way. And yet he forgave us. And Jesus simply said, "Love others as I have loved you. This is my command." That's service that will make an impact on a world that needs the Savior.